John chapter 10. So if you Bible, turn to John chapter 10. But let's ask for the Lord's help. God, we are so thankful for your inspired word. We're so thankful that it has been written down that we might know your will for our lives. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that your spirit would work in our midst. Lord, help us to delight in the truth of your word. Help me as your servant to carefully handle your word. Lord, help me to clearly communicate the truth that you have revealed. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we began a new series on the church. In this series, we're considering the structure and the practice of the church. How are churches to be organized, and what are they to be busy doing? So last week, we asked the question, who is in charge of the church? And we saw that the simple, clear answer to that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is in charge of his church. We saw that he is in charge and he rules his church by means of his word, and that he has delegated authority to others. This morning, we're going to begin thinking about how he has delegated his authority to others. This is taught in passages across the New Testament. So for the next few weeks, I'm not going to do my normal practice of just staying in one passage and we just dwell there. We're really doing something different. We're asking a question and looking to see, well, how does the Bible answer that question? And so we'll be answering it from more than one spot. What we're going to look at today may be unfamiliar to you. Parts of it may seem strange or radical. But we're simply going to ask this question of the Bible. What does the Bible teach about church leadership? Who is to lead the church? In the New Testament, we see that Christ has authorized two offices in the church, that of pastor and deacon. So the pastors and the deacons. This morning, we're just going to focus in on pastors. There's another sermon coming on deacons, so we'll get there soon. But this morning, we're going to zoom in and think about what does the Bible teach us about the role of pastors. And to understand this office, first we need to even step back and think, how does the role of pastor shepherd, how does it relate to Jesus? You know, the one who's in charge, the one who's over the church. Well, one of the most common metaphors that we have in the scripture for the church is that of a flock of sheep. We are likened to sheep, which means Christ is the one who's in charge, is the shepherd, right? So John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. That's where we need to start this morning. So John 10, I'm going to begin with verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says it again in verse 14, so look down there. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Or look down to verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. So let's pause there. Again, I'm not going to give us a big detailed sermon on this text. I just want us to notice a few things. Jesus is our shepherd. And he's not just a shepherd. He is the shepherd. And more than that, he is the good shepherd. Well, what makes a shepherd good? You know, that's a good shepherd versus a bad shepherd. Well, a good shepherd takes care of his flock, right? He leads them out to good pasture. He feeds them. He protects them from wolves. He knows his sheep. He's involved with his sheep. He's watching over them, right? We understand that basic metaphor that Jesus is using here. But it's interesting that Jesus actually draws attention three times in the words I just read, to what makes him the best of all shepherds. It's that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, if you think about that for just a minute, you realize it's weird. That's not normally what shepherds do. Sure, they will work hard to protect their sheep, to do all the things that are needed, and they give themselves to their sheep. But ultimately, if it really comes down to one of these are going to die, the sheep or the shepherd, it's usually going to be the sheep. But Jesus loves his sheep to the point of self-sacrifice. Our shepherd is so good that he will die in the place of his sinful, rebellious sheep. That's the whole point. That's the reason why which he needs to die. Right? Think back to the words of Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone's turned his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on our good shepherd, the iniquity of us all. The reason Jesus died was for his sheep. He died in the place of his sheep as our substitute. So what Jesus is preaching here is the gospel, right? It's the good news that we can't help but sing about week after week. We have a God who became man, lived among us, lived a perfect life, then said, let's switch places. I'll give you my righteousness. You get credit for all the good I've done, and you get the life eternal that I deserve. And I'll take your sin, and I'll take all of that guilt and the punishment that it deserves. Jesus dies as our substitute. But look a little later in the passage, verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Oh, that's good news. His sheep are those who respond to him in faith and obedience, those who repent and believe, those who turn away from their sin and trust in Jesus. Have you heard the shepherd's voice? Are you following him? Well, if so, you know that those promises are for you. Hear verse 28 again. I love it. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Our good shepherd, he is going to keep us safe forever and ever and ever. Oh, to have this kind of shepherd is the greatest of privileges. In many ways, this is what we were looking at last week. We have a shepherd who loves us and cares for us. He is our Lord and Savior. The one who's in charge of us self-sacrificially gives himself for us. To have someone who will only do what is in our best interest, who only does what is for our good as the one in charge of us, is a supreme blessing. So there's our first point. We're trying to understand, okay, Jesus is our shepherd. But you know, if you get a little later in John's gospel, actually the very end, John chapter 21, we read something interesting. So in John 21, verse 16, to set the context here for you, Jesus has died. He's risen again. He's appeared to his disciples more than once. And this is another one of those appearances. They're out fishing and they look to the shore and there's Jesus on the shore. He's grilling up a bunch of fish. He says, come on, let's have fish for breakfast. And so they have this meal together. And afterwards, he goes on a walk with Peter. And you'll recall, Peter denied the Lord three times. And three times, he gives Peter a chance to say, I love you. And three times over, he responds to that statement of I love you by calling Peter to care for his sheep. So in verse 16, he says this, feed or shepherd my sheep. And then in the next verse, he says, feed my sheep. So let's just put this together. Jesus is the shepherd, but he's delegating his authority to Peter. He's saying, Peter, you shepherd my sheep. I'm the shepherd, but I want you to be my under shepherd. Peter never forgot this incredible reality, both its gospel implications and what it meant for his life. So if you flip over to 1 Peter, go ahead, if you're following along, grab a Bible, go to 1 Peter. Peter writes of the good shepherd. The end of chapter 2, he says this, speaking of Christ, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. For we were straying like sheep, But now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He gives Jesus these two titles. He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. In many ways, that's the same thing. The shepherd is the one who oversees. He's caring for us. And he's delighting in the gospel. And the Savior has done this. He's shepherded his sheep. He's done everything that we need. But then you get to the end of his letter. So 1 Peter 5. He's specifically addressing pastors, the leaders of churches. And he says this in verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. A command. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So did you notice what he just did? He took those two titles for Jesus, and now he uses them in the verb form. He tells these pastors to do what Jesus does, to be shepherds and overseers, right? He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Well, how do you do that? He continues, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So I've got three main points I want you to take away today. Here's the first one. First point, the chief shepherd has delegated authority to under-shepherds. Jesus, he's really in charge. He's the chief shepherd, but he has delegated the task of shepherding to these under-shepherds. He's given this job to pastors in local churches. You see this again in Acts chapter 20. Paul has gathered the pastors from the church at Ephesus. Here's what he says to them in verse 28. Pay careful attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for, or literally, to shepherd the flock of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the flock has been bought, it's been purchased by the blood of Christ. It's his flock, and yet God has made men under shepherds of his flock. We see this delegation of authority. It's as if God has called men to be his assistants in caring for his flock. The word pastor is really just a synonym for shepherd. To pastor is to shepherd. So a pastor is a shepherd of the flock of God that is among them. What do shepherds do? Well, they feed, they provide for, they care for, they protect, they lead, they guide the flock of God. Now, pastors need to remember they have a delegated authority. They don't have authority on their own. No. They have authority because they represent the chief shepherd. But think about how scary that is. Pastors represent God. They stand and speak for God because they proclaim his word. This is why James warns us, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You see, if someone's going to stand as an ambassador for Christ and proclaim, speak in his name, he had better do so accurately. He had better do so rightly. For a pastor to teach what is false or to abuse authority in any way is to scream a heinous lie about God, the good shepherd, who only does what is good and right for the sheep. It's kind of a scary calling. Now, we know that under-shepherds are not going to be perfect, but they should be seeking to faithfully care for the flock. And they should be modeling themselves after Jesus, who is the best of all shepherds. So there's the basic principle. The chief shepherd has delegated authority to under-shepherds. But the New Testament actually uses additional terms to describe these under-shepherds, to describe these pastors. Here's the other two words that get used to refer to them. The New Testament also calls pastors elders or overseers. We've already seen it in some of the texts we've looked at this morning. But let me make it more explicit. So in Acts chapter 20, I told you that he was addressing the elders or the pastors from the church at Ephesus. Well, the word that is actually used is elder. So here's Acts 20, verse 17. Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So these guys are referred to as elders. That term, it speaks of their maturity. These are godly men. They're not new converts. They're those who've been walking with the Lord. They're those who would be like role models. They're elders, not necessarily just age, but implied spiritual maturity, what's in view there. So he calls the elders of the church to come to him. And then in verse 28, what does he say to them? Pay careful attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So notice, those who are elders are being referred to here as overseers. Elders are overseers. And then he keeps going, to care for, literally the word here is to shepherd the flock of God, which God obtained with his own blood. So my point, what I'm trying to draw out here is the New Testament actually uses these words interchangeably. An elder is an overseer, is a shepherd. That is the same deal. It's on display back in 1 Peter. So in chapter 5, I started reading later. Let me go back to the beginning of the chapter. Remember, Peter, he's an apostle. But listen to what he says in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So he says, okay, this part of the letter is specifically towards the pastors. And I'm speaking to you pastor to pastor. Yes, he's an apostle, but he's also an elder, a leader, a pastor of a local church. So he says, all right, elders, let me address you. And what does he say to the elders? I'll just read it again. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, and as a witness and sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. So you elders, you do the work of pastoring. You elders, you shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So again, you're seeing all three of these terms, both in their noun and their verb form, keep getting used for the same group of people. We'll look at one more example. Titus chapter 1. Timothy and Titus, these were young pastors that Paul had raised up and sent out. Here's what he writes to Pastor Titus, beginning of verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone, now he's going to give the qualifications for these elders. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, or a better translation is his children are faithful and open to the charge of, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, do you notice what he just did? He just switched the terms. You'd think he'd say again, for an elder, but he uses the word overseer. He's still talking about the same thing. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, not a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, godly, and disciplined. He, this elder, overseer, pastor, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So these shepherds, they are to be men of the word. The chief shepherd has delegated authority to under-shepherds. These pastor, elder, overseers, these are just different ways of referring to one office. These are kind of focusing in on different aspects, different ways in which we might think of this multifaceted role. So all pastors are elders. All elders are overseers. All overseers are pastors. So again, anytime in the New Testament you see these words, recognize, oh, this is talking about a formal office in the church, and you really should think to yourself, okay, that's pastor. Every time I see elder, overseer, I should think pastor. Or better, think pastors in the plural. Because ideally, pastors do not care for the flock alone. They serve alongside fellow pastors. Interestingly, the New Testament consistently refers to pastor, elder, overseers in the plural. There's always an S at the end. He's talking about the pastors, not just the pastor. So a couple more examples. Here's Acts 14, verse 23. They appointed elders for them in every church. Huh. Every church had elders, more than one. Or James 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them, not let him, but let them pray for him. Or listen to how Paul begins his letter to the church at Philippi. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, so the whole church, with the overseers and deacons. So he says, okay, this letter is to the church. And let me give a shout out to the church leaders, to two offices, the overseers and the deacons. So again, we're starting to see a picture as we zoom out and look at the various ways that the New Testament uses these terms. Churches had overseers and deacons. And according to the Bible, the norm is that every church actually have more than one pastor. So this means it would actually be a group of men who are responsible for shepherding the flock. Now, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean that every church was paying multiple full-time pastors. That's not what's in view here. What I'm referring to is men raised up from the congregation who would serve as volunteers, who would shepherd the flock. So I went through a pastoral apprenticeship program. I was taken under the wing of a pastor at our church. He was making sure that I knew the scripture well. He started giving me more and more ministry opportunities. He said, first you come and be a part of my home Bible study. Great. Now I'm going to have you lead some in my home Bible study. And then, okay, now you're going to go have your own Bible study. And so it grew, right? When I became a pastor, when I was ordained, I first served as a volunteer pastor. We had one paid pastor, and we had three volunteer pastors. That means our church had four pastors. Now, yes, the paid guy had a lot more time. He could devote his attention to do lots more ministry. The other three of us, we had jobs. We were doing other things. But in our spare time, we were devoting that attention to shepherding the flock. So that means I got to go visit people in the hospital. I got to preach, but not very often, every once in a while, a couple times a year. I got to lead Sunday school and Bible studies in my home. There was real shepherding that was going on, and we were doing it together. Oh, the joy of gathering with this brotherhood of men weekly to pray for the flock, to think through the various counseling needs. Right, so Pastor Keith, he was counseling this family, but I was counseling Brandon and a few others. Like we were sharing these things, thinking through. There was this joint wisdom of how do we take care of the flock. I say all that to say that volunteers, although they don't have as much time, they can actually shepherd the flock. Volunteer pastors are real pastors. Just as a volunteer firefighter fights the same real flames that a paid volunteer firefighter would fight, well, it's the same in this case. Now, it's a joy that some can be set aside. They can devote all of their attention to preaching the word. They would be a full-time pastor. Oh, but to have others come alongside to work together as a team is actually the biblical ideal. This practice of having multiple pastors in churches is attested throughout church history. There's all kinds of statements and documents written here, and you can see this was actually normal all the way up through the 1900s. It's only in the last 100 years that this practice has become less common. This has been the norm for most of church history. Now, why that happens, well, we could debate and try to figure it out, but it is interesting. There's this long history of churches having multiple pastors. This is actually the biblical model of church leadership that should be restored. So here's the first thing we've seen. The chief shepherd has delegated authority to under shepherds in the plural. Okay, secondly, what are these under shepherds to do? What should pastor, elder, overseers be busy doing? I'm going to answer this in three ways. One, two, three. They have one job. They have two priorities, and they have three main activities. All right, so what is the one overarching job? Well, I've already said it like 10 times this morning. They shepherd the flock of God. That's what they do. They shepherd the flock. These pastors care for the flock. That's what they're commanded there in 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's the one job. This job is done by those who have two priorities. Two priorities. And here, pastors are following the example of the apostles. We're going to look at this text again when we come back to deacons. But in Acts chapter 4, the apostles make an interesting statement. We need to raise up men who I think become deacons to do these various things so that we can devote our attention somewhere else. Here's their statement. It's Acts 6 verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. These are the priorities of the apostles and all of the pastor elders that have come beyond them. They need to be devoted in these two big areas. So let me just say it bluntly like this. Everything a pastor should be doing should fall under the category of prayer or the ministry of the word. Now, the ministry of the word is multifaceted. There's a lot going on. But what it means is they're leading, they're serving, they're teaching, they're doing all that they're doing by means of the word. So to be devoted to the ministry of the word means that a pastor needs to give himself to study. So Paul writes to Pastor Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself approved, as prove yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There's at least three things in that one little verse. Pastors are supposed to do their best, not just being lazy. They're supposed to do their best. They're to be workers. They should be working hard. And what is it they're working at? What are they doing the best at? Rightly handling, carefully dealing with the word of God, right? So this is giving them to study. I love in Acts 18, Paul is described, they found him and he was occupied with the word. Your pastor should be occupied with the word, right? This should be normal. Like, oh, what's the pastor up to? What are these elders up to? Oh, they're busy in the scripture again. Right? Indeed, they should give themselves to study. But not just study for study's sake, study so that ministry can happen from the word, right? So that study, sure, it leads to preaching of the word on Sunday morning, but it also leads to teaching classes. It leads to one-on-one discipleship. It leads to counseling, giving biblical counsel from the word in personal conversations. Now, all of that ministry of the word should be overlapped by prayer. These two priorities, they go together like hand and glove. The study of the word should be bathed in prayer. The teaching of the word, the giving counsel from the word. Oh, Lord, we need wisdom that the ministry of the word might be faithful. So pastors, they're to shepherd the flock of God. That's the priority. By giving themselves to these two priorities in their life, this one job done by these two priorities, the ministry of the word and prayer. Okay, but let's get really practical. What are they actually doing? Give me the activities they're involved with. Well, I've got three, at least big categories. Three ways in which pastors shepherd the flock. The first, a primary way of shepherding the flock is by feeding the flock. Teaching the word of the Lord. Teaching the Bible to the people of God. Teaching the church. Just listen to how Paul describes this primary role of pastors in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Again, he's addressing Pastor Timothy. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy, by the council of elders, when they laid their hands upon you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. You're supposed to be able to see progress among these pastor elders in their skill in the word and teaching that word. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them that all may see your progress. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in these things, for in so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. He's focused in on the ministry of the word, on carefully teaching the word and living according to the word. There is both a positive and negative aspect to teaching, right? So the shepherd is one who is signing up to feed the flock. There's no one who would serve as a pastor, elder, overseer who would not regularly be involved in teaching, Right? That's this most primary role. To be an elder is to be a teacher of God's word. But teaching is both positive and negative. There's both this is the way and don't go that way. Right? And it involves encouragement and correction. You see this in several passages. So listen to Titus 1, verse 9. I've already read it once, but hear it again. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He needs to know the truth and not waver on that truth, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, teach you the truth, and also rebuke those who contradict it. He also needs to be able to correct error. So the men who would shepherd the flock, oh, they need to be people of the word. They need to be men who know the word, who can explain the word, who can correct those who would go off from the truth of the word. Or again, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So again, teaching both in the positive and negative sense. The first big activity of shepherds is to feed the flock. And the sheep are thankful because they get hungry. They need to be fed, right? And again, part of that, you know, think of a shepherd out there taking them to the field. He's not taking them where there's all the poisonous shrubs. He's going to protect them so they don't eat the bad stuff. He's going to make sure they get what they actually need. He leads them beside quiet waters, not a rushing river where they're going to get swept away and die. The shepherd wants to make sure that the flock is nourished with what is good and true and right. That's the first big role. Secondly, pastor, elder, overseers model obedience. Again, this is kind of what's in view with that word elder. They're examples to the flock. In fact, you see that very phrase there in 1 Peter 3. Right at the end of the verse, he says, you are to be examples to the flock. How do you shepherd the flock? Well, you lead by example. You should be able to look at the lives of these men and their godly, their role models. You say, okay, so they told me what to do, but I look at their life and I see, oh yes, that's how we do it. We're to teach with both words and with actions. Just listen to the qualifications for pastors. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 next. And here's what I want you to listen for. Listen to how ordinary it is. This list, in many ways, simply describes what Christians are supposed to be. But listen to it. So here it is. 1 Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That's a little different than every Christian. That's something that stands out on the list. But most of this list is just what we're being commanded to do throughout the New Testament. I'll keep reading. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if one does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he will become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. That list should describe all Christians in many ways. Maybe not able to teach, but what's on there? There's actually other passages of Scripture that command every one of us to do everything on that list. To be devoted in our marriages, to have self-control, to live above reproach, where we have a track record of doing what's right. And on the list goes. None of us are to be drunkards. And yet what we're being told here is that the pastors, the elders, these overseers, they're supposed to be examples of what a godly life looks like. I have so many texts on my paper. Where am I going next? All right, so we've looked at two of these things. The first main role is feed the flock. Secondly, it's modeling obedience. Finally, the third big category, pastor, elder, overseers, they are to manage. They are to oversee the congregation. That word manage or oversee means to care for, to guide, to take responsibility for, to rule over. Probably don't like that terminology. Listen to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in teaching and preaching. So I think this is actually addressing the idea that the ones who are especially devoted, they're giving their attention to preaching and teaching, we're going to take care of them. We're going to financially provide for them. We get the word honorarium from the Greek word that's on display here. But notice that this one who is teaching, he's also ruling. A ruler? Like, is the pastor king? Well, no, again, he's not to be domineering. He's not to be a jerk. And yet, there is a sense in which he's overseeing. But he's overseeing as a manager, not an owner, right? Think about the difference, right? The owner, you know, this is his property, his business. He can do whatever he wants. The manager, he's just to make sure everything's taken care of according to the will of the owner. Well, that's what these under-shepherds are to do. They do have an authority, but it's not a total authority. It's a delegated authority. They only have the authority to call the congregation to do what the chief shepherd has said in the word. So, for example, as a pastor, I have no authority to tell you who you should marry, other than to say it needs to be a believer, because the Bible says that. You see, the authority comes specifically from the word. Again, Acts 20, listen again, careful. Pay careful attention to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Or from Titus 1:7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. A steward's a word we don't use too much anymore, but a steward is a manager, right? You think of maybe you have investments and you have a money manager. Well, that guy is a steward. He's taking care of your investments. Well, that's what pastors are described as, those who are taking care of the Lord's flock. They have a real sense of authority, and yet it's this delegated authority. They are to oversee. They are to manage. They are to provide leadership for the flock. But that leadership should always be clearly traced back to the word. What we're trying to do is what the scripture is calling us to do. Again, in 1 Peter, I appreciate this clarification. Chapter 5, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And then a little later he says, not domineering over those in your charge. You are in charge, but you're not to domineer. You're not to be this dictator. You're not to be a jerk. You're to lovingly take care of these people. So think of the role of a father in a family. You'll notice that was part of the qualifications. Training ground for being a pastor in the church seems to be the family, right? If he manages his household, well, great. Now he can manage and care for the church. Well, yes, the dad is in charge. He has authority. But a good father is not one who's just barking orders the whole time. A loving father has authority, but he also has affection. He's an affectionate authority. He loves and cares for. He's looking out for the well-being. He's taking responsibility. He's making sure that all the children are taken care of. And he uses that authority to that end. That's what we would be looking for pastors, elders, and overseers. These three words, I think, are associated with these three activities. So pastors, they are teaching. They're the ones who feed the flock. Elders, they model how we are to live. Overseers, they rule. Perhaps that's why we have these different terms, to think through the different aspects of this one role. We're almost done. First point was that the chief shepherd has delegated under-shepherds. We've thought about what those under-shepherds are supposed to do. As those under-shepherds, they are supposed to feed the flock. They're supposed to model obedience. They are to care for, to look over, to watch over the flock. Finally, what are the implications for the congregation? Or to put it differently, how should churches relate to their under-shepherds? How should churches relate to pastor, elder, overseers in each local church? Well, all we have to do is look at these activities and just think of what is needed. So pastors teach, which means churches should learn. Churches should be teachable. That is, ready to receive the truth of the word. You should come hungry, ready to be fed. You should be teachable in the sense that you're willing even to be corrected, instructed. Listen to these words from 1 Thessalonians 2. He's writing back to this church that he started. Verse 13, we read this. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what as it really was, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So did you catch that? He says, I am so thankful that you all have accepted the word that we have taught. You've received this as what it is. Not the words of a mere man, but the words of God communicated to you. Are you glad to receive the instruction from pastor, elder, overseers? Secondly, pastor, elders, they model, they give an example by which to live, which means churches should follow that example. Remember that game? Follow the leader? We're supposed to actually do that. We're to follow our leaders. So again, Hebrews 13 verse 7 says this. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So again, three commands there. We're called to remember, consider, and imitate. So think back, consider, think carefully about the examples that have been set for you, and then follow that example. Imitate these godly examples. This is similar to what Paul writes to 1 Corinthians 11. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's saying, follow me as much as I follow Christ. Now, I'm not perfect, you know, but when I'm doing what Christ would have us do, you follow that example. So he's acknowledging that he's not the perfect example. And yet God designed for us to have real examples, living, breathing people in front of us. It's not just we look to the Bible to see, well, what would Jesus do? We can look to our own pastors and say, well, what would they do? Okay, let's move forward. There's an example to follow. So I want to encourage you to follow godly leaders. Thirdly, pastor, elder, overseers, they rule over, they manage, which means churches should trust that leadership. They should humbly submit to the lead of these leaders. So again, this was read earlier in the service. Think carefully about these words. This is Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So they're watching over you, and they're going to have to explain things to the Lord. They are going to be held responsible for what's going on in the life of the church. The church is told, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. So your obedience and submission to church leadership is for your good. You're supposed to do it in such a way that your leaders, they love doing it, right? We don't want to be the ones who's grumbling and complaining and always pushing back. Now, that doesn't mean that pastors never say anything wrong and need correction. They do, right? Everything has to come back to the word of the Lord. But as a default setting is, I want to go where my pastor, elder, overseers are telling us from the word that we should go. We should be ready to follow their lead. We should trust them. To do so is for your benefit. It's for the good of the congregation to follow the lead of overseers, to do what pastors tell them, to submit to the biblical counsel of their elders. Now, I realize I've just spewed a whole lot on you, and this may be the first time you've ever thought through these various things. If you want some more on this is a really good book. It's an accessible little book. I've got several copies out here. It's called Church Elders, How to Shepherd God's People Like Jesus. What I've just tried to cram into one sermon, this gets book length, I commend it to you. It's something to read and think through carefully, especially if you might be one who think, well, yeah, I think I would like to volunteer. I want to serve my church in that way. This is a great way to start. If you're going to do it, pick up a copy and let me know, because I would love to talk with you about what you're reading. But let me wrap this up. We have seen that Christ, the chief shepherd, delegated authority to under-shepherds, to this group of men in every church. These pastor, elder, overseers lead individual congregations. So that the question at the beginning of the sermon is, who leads the church? Well, we're just told it's these pastor elder overseers. They lead the church. The chief shepherd has appointed these under shepherds to care for his flock. And the implications are clear. Every church should, at least ideally, have this group of men who would share the role of shepherding the flock. So practically, that means I'm looking for a few good men. I'm looking for some men who are godly, men who are trustworthy, men who are devoted to the word and to prayer. Now, all that I just described, isn't that a lot to ask of volunteers? Right? I mean, these guys, they have to live these lives as examples. They got to really know the word so that they can teach and correct. I mean, aren't we asking a lot of volunteers? Yes, but it's doable. Think about the things that people do with their spare time. I know men who work and raise families and still manage to give lots of volunteer time to the fire departments or various other community service things. They're involved in sports. They're involved in hobbies. I mean, I know people who have built and rebuilt homes in their weekends on their spare time. It is not unreasonable to ask men to devote themselves to caring for the flock of God. What a valuable thing to be doing with your time. So the question is, who among you will pursue this path? What men are going to step up and say, yeah, I desire to do this very task? It's not a quick thing. This would take some preparation, some planning, some preparing, but I want to pursue that path. It begins right there with a desire. One last text. Listen again to 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. It starts with men saying, yeah, I want to be used by God to care for the people of God that are around me. Let's take some time and pray together. Lord, your word presents so much to us. Lord, we thank you for our chief shepherd, the perfect shepherd, the best of all shepherds, the shepherd who doesn't just know us and care for us and provide for us, but he was willing to die for us. Lord, I thank you for your wisdom in delegating authority to under shepherds. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up more under shepherds in this church, that we would have faithful men to help lead the way. Lord, help us to be as faithful as we can to your word. Help us live according to what the scripture reveals. You have told us so much about how the church is to be organized, to be structured. Lord, help us to respond as we ought to what you have revealed. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.